verses of Matthew chapter 12 as a introduction to talk about solus Christus, Christ alone. And then we'll spend the rest of our time in the Gospel of John. But let's open up in a word of prayer and ask the Lord to exalt Jesus Christ, our Savior, the second person of the Trinity, the one who has come into the world, who's taken on flesh, so that he might redeem fallen humanity. Let's pray. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. We've come to worship you. We've come to praise you, the risen Christ. We ask that you would exalt yourself through the word as the Spirit illuminates it to us, so that we might know you, so that we might continue in the faith, praising you all the days of our lives. Our God, for those that are outside of Christ, would you open their eyes to behold beautiful things, to be convicted of their sins, to trust in Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. This morning, we will talk about solus Christus, the Latin phrase, which means Christ alone. Solus Christus was needed in past centuries and is needed in the current century in order to press upon us this one single fact. The fact that our relationship with God can be mediated by none other than Christ alone. The only mediator between God and man is the man Christ Jesus. In the past, in the Old Testament, there were three main offices that mediated God's rule, and that was through the king, through the prophets, and through the priest. And I'd like for you guys to see that Christ is the greater mediator of all prophet, priests, and kings that are foreshadowed in the Old Testament. In Matthew chapter 12, there's a dispute about the Sabbath. Are you in Matthew chapter 12? We read in verse 1, "At this time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath.' And he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry with those who were with him, and how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for him to eat or for those who were with him, but only for the priest?'" He rebukes them again in verse 5. "Have you not read in the law how the Sabbath, the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you," get this right here, Jesus saying, "I tell you," where are they? They are dealing with the temple. They are dealing with the priest, the mediator between God and man. One of these priests, and he says, I tell you something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this meant, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Who serves in the temple? The priests do. And Jesus is saying, "I am the greatest of all priests. Of all the priests that have come, I'm the fulfillment of them all." Towards the end of the chapter, look at verse 38. "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" Now he's turning his gaze from not the priest, but now to the prophet. Jonah was a prophet. "For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Verse 41. "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, this great prophet. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Who's here? Jesus Christ, the great prophet that was foretold even by Moses. Christ is the greatest of all prophets, the greatest mediator. Continuing on in that same passage, verse 41. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. David's greater son, the king. Who is the greater king? Who's David's greatest son that is now seated on the throne, ruling and reigning over the church? It is King Christ. He is the greater. He is the greatest mediator, prophet, priest, and king. Who mediates between God and man? This man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our prophet, priest, and king. He is the only mediator. Now, that's our introduction for our mediator. Now let's turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John was written for a single purpose. This purpose is found in John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, he tells us why he wrote his gospel. We read in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. Now, why did John record his gospel? He's going to tell us. Do you see that in verse 31? But these are written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why John wrote this, is so that you would believe that Jesus is the anointed one, the one that was prophesied of old, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that in believing, you may have life in his name and in his name alone. Christ is the great prophet, priest, and king. And he has come so that we might believe in him, and in him we might have life. I'd like for you guys to see this, that this conclusion at the end of John's gospel is found in the introduction in two different places. Turn to John chapter 1. No doubt John's prologue is famous among many. Here he's talking about the word, the Logos, and we're told in John chapter 1, verse 1, and it should sound very, very familiar to what you've heard in the Old Testament at the very beginning, because it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Here we see the identity and the activity of Christ. He is one of eternity. He has personality and he has deity. And furthermore, his activity is found in creation. He's a life giver and he is a redeemer. But notice how the parallel action occurs in these opening verses. In the beginning was the Word. But at the end of verse 2, it says, in the beginning. There's a beginning that caps these verses together. It's pointing us to the center of something. And the Word was with God. He was with God. So what's the point to all of it? And the Word was God. That's the point of these two verses. Is that Jesus, the Word, the Logos, has come into the world and he has taken on flesh as the God-man. Who is Christ? He's the Word and he is God. Furthermore, we could look on into the rest of the prologue, where it says that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness and has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is the one. This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." In this prologue, you have the Logos, God, and the Son being with the Father. You have light being created, the light creating, and Christ gives us the new creation. Light is given to humanity in these parallel notions. You have the testimony of the Baptist, John, verifying that this is the one. He ranks before me. You have the Word tabernacling with us in this world. These thoughts are parallel in this prologue. And the middle of it is the point of the author. We saw in the last chiastic structure that the Word was God. Jesus is eternal deity. What's the point of this structure here? Are you guys looking at verse 12? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the rights to become the children of God. Oh, this picks back up the notion, the purpose of this gospel is that we would believe. That we would believe in Christ. And who are these people that believe in Christ? They were not born of blood. They were not born by the will of your flesh or my flesh, nor were they born by the will of man. They were born of God. The point that he brings out in this prologue is that Jesus is God. And if you're going to have life, you must believe in him, for it is in Christ alone that salvation is found. Now, John has well crafted his gospel, and he's not finished telling us of the excellencies of Christ and who Christ is. The next thing that I'd like for us to consider are the seven titles in which he gives to Christ that are found in this chapter. He continues on in verse 29. Of course, we have in verse 19 and following that John the Baptist is on the scene. John the Baptist is the one that is making the way straight for Christ to come. And in verse 29, we find the first of seven titles that are given to Christ. The next day, the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The first title that he says is, "This is the Lamb." Not a lamb. He is the only lamb that can be sacrificed for the sins of his people. There are no other sacrifices. There's no other lamb but Christ. It is this lamb. It is this Lamb of God that can give us the remission of sins. And it's for the world. Verse 30, he says, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." Have you guys heard him say that already? Because Christ is the preeminent one. Christ is the Holy One. Christ is the one on whom we should cast our gaze. He says, "I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness. And he said, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him." On who? On Jesus. "And I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." That's a Trinitarian verse right there. John sees the Son. And he sees the Father and the Spirit all in one spot. Verse 35, the next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he was walking by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him and said this. And they followed Jesus. Verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking? What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," another title. "Rabbi," which means teacher, "you're the only teacher of God. Where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him an hour, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speaking and followed Jesus, and was Andrew, Simon, Peter's brother. And he found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," another title. He's not just the Lamb of God. He's not just the Rabbi. But now he is the Messiah, which means the Christ, the anointed one of God, on whom the Holy Spirit rests. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. We have a lot of titles for Christ. And this is very purposeful by John, because he's wanting us to see who Christ really is. The next day, verse 43, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida and the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth," another title for Christ, "the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Once again, another title or two. He's not only the rabbi, he's not only the Son of God, he's also the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And you better believe he saw greater things. And then he makes an analogy. He harkens back to the Old Testament when Jacob pillowed his head on a stone and he saw the Son of God coming down on a ladder to man. You remember that? And then Jacob said, "This is a holy place. And I didn't know it." Because what he was seeing is that God mediates to fallen man. There's a mediator. And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, you will see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Because he is the one and only mediator for us. Isn't that wonderful? There's seven titles. The Lamb of God, he's a rabbi, he is the Messiah, he is Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Son of God, he's King of Israel, he's Son of Man. Why is all this here? All of this is here so that we can see that the fully human Jesus from Nazareth is the Messianic King and the teacher of Israel and the Son of God who will die for the sins of the world. That's why we need to know that these titles are here. Now, if we look at the structure of John, it has a prologue and it has an epilogue. Then, after the prologue, we find that it is known as the Book of Signs. After those seven signs, we have the Book of Glory. And I would like for you to not only see the seven titles that John has put in his gospel, but also the seven signs. Now, do you know what signs are? Signs point you to the reality. They are not the reality, but they point you to it. These signs that are recorded are to point you to one and only one, Jesus. So that you might believe that he is the Christ and that in believing in him, you would have life. You want to know what these seven signs are? Well, here they are. The first one is found in chapter 2, where Jesus turns water into wine. Later on in chapter 4, he heals the official's son. And then there is another healing at Bethsaida Pool. You remember that, don't you? Of course, we can't forget the feeding of the 5,000 because that's found in all four Gospels. Jesus walks on water, another sign. And of course, Jesus heals a man that was born blind. Of course, the disciples had it wrong. They came up to the Savior and said, "Who sinned that this man was born blind? This man or his parents?" And he said, "You've got it all wrong. You've got it all wrong. This one was born blind so that the glory of God would be seen." Who has power over all of this? But one man, the God-man, the mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that wasn't enough, then there is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Isn't that wonderful? God has power over all areas of life, even death. Who can do that? But Christ alone. This book is a book of signs. Just numerically, if you wanted to run through, maybe even on a program or so, you could do a search on the word sign or signs and just see that it is replete in the book of John. All of these things are to point us to Christ, that he is the one and only that we're to put our trust and faith in. Not only are there seven titles and seven signs, but there's also seven I ams. I am statements that are found in this book. Now, what's interesting about these I am statements that are then given a description about Christ is that they usually are somewhat related to his miracles or these signs, either before or after. You know these so well, don't you? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Why is that significant? Well, many of you guys, it harkens back to Exodus 3, verse 14. At the burning bush, where we're talking about God who says, "My name is I Am." But others of you that know the prophet Isaiah know that it also takes us back to the book of comfort, where all of these descriptions where he says, "I am this," are found. Of course, Jesus declares that he is the bread of life, and does he not feed the 5,000? He says that he is the light of the world. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And what festival does that occur with? Jesus, in chapter 10, says that he is the door to the sheep. He's the exclusive door for salvation. And he is the good shepherd. After raising Lazarus from the dead, we see in that text there, Jesus making another I Am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, getting out of the book of signs and into the book of glory, Jesus makes the exclusive statement that he is the way, the truth, the life. He is not a way, he's not a truth, he's not a life. He is the one and only. And the only way that that's going to accomplish anything is if we abide in the true vine, which Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Now, not only are there seven titles, seven signs, and seven I Am statements with the descriptor after that, there's seven more I Am statements that are also found in the book of John. Isn't this wonderful? It's like it's trying to get us to focus on one person. No doubt you guys remember when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Maybe we could look to the words of Jesus himself in this book. Maybe we could find seven claims by the Savior. In John chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus says, "I am he," referring to the Messiah. "I am the Messiah," when he was talking to the woman at the well. In John chapter 5, verse 23, "He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father." Same chapter, verse 39, "These are the scriptures that testify about me." Jesus is saying, "I'm the one that fulfills that." John chapter 6, verse 40. "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Who can do that but God alone, our only mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ? John chapter 8, verse 58. "Before Abraham was, I am." John 10, 30. "I and the Father are one." John 14, 9, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." So here's seven wonderful claims on Jesus' behalf. We've seen the titles, we've seen the signs, we've seen the seven I Am's twice over. And this is what Jesus claims for himself. But what about the contemporaries? What do the people in Jesus' day and age say about him? Well, I've got 10 witnesses for you. I know that breaks it, but if you want to think about 10, it's 7 and 3. Yeah, we'll get 7 in there somehow. This is important. John the Apostle, who wrote this, says that Jesus is the only God who is at the Father's side. The Baptist said that he was the Lamb of God. He takes away our sins. Nathaniel said, "You're the teacher, you're the rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel." What did the Samaritan say? That Jesus is the Savior, not just of Israel, but for you. For all of you. He's the Savior of the world. Did the religious leaders understand what Jesus was saying? Yes, they knew. That's why they wanted to kill him. Because the Jews, in chapter 5, verse 18, says that he, even calling God his own Father, is making himself equal with God. The disciples said that you are the Holy One of God. The temple guards, when they came to arrest Jesus, they couldn't do it. They said, "No one ever spoke like this man." Martha said, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You're the coming one. You're the Son of God who is coming into the world. Now, of course, you know the Old Testament talks about the coming one, don't you? Oh, yeah, all of this is just rich, rich with Old Testament theology. How did Pontius Pilate declare Jesus? He declared him innocent, right? I find no guilt in him. And many of us really appreciate Thomas, who believed, "You're my Lord and you're my God." What's the point of this book? That you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing, you would have eternal life. That should be our confession, "My Lord and my God." Recently, a Christological statement had come out called "The Word Made Flesh." I'd like to read it to you in closing. It says, "We confess the mystery and the wonder of God made flesh and rejoice in our great salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. With the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son created all things, sustains all things, and makes all things new. Truly God, He became truly man, two natures in one person. He was born of the Virgin Mary and lived among us, crucified, dead, and buried. He rose on the third day, ascended to heaven, and will come again in glory and judgment. For us, He kept the law, atoned for sin, and satisfied God's wrath. He took our filthy rags and gave us His righteous robe. He is our prophet, our priest, and king, building His church, interceding for us, and reigning over all things. Jesus Christ is Lord. We praise His holy name forever. Amen." Today we have seen Solus Christus. Solus Christus tells us that our theology must be Christ-focused, and it preserves us from the erosion of our theology that would take us away from Christ-centered faith. Solus Christus, yes, it was needed in the past centuries, and it is needed today in our current time, in order that we might see the one fact, the fact that our relationship with God can only be mediated by none other than Christ alone. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank You that You have revealed to us who Christ is. He is the Messiah. He is the one that was prophesied of old. He is the second person of the Trinity, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Oh God, I do pray that we would be encouraged in our faith to continue believing in Christ Jesus for those of us that are Yours. But for those that may not know You, I pray that by the power of Your Spirit, You would open their eyes so that they would see the splendor, the glory, and the majesty of Christ. It's in His name we do pray. Amen.